It doesn't take long, or it shouldn't take long, if you attend a Bible-believing and Bible-believing church to hear exhortations on how you should listen and respond to the preaching of the Word of God. You have heard often that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. You know that that passage there in Romans 10 goes on to say that if you respond in this way, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's an exhortation to our listening and responding to the Word of Christ. We should listen and respond to Christ with wholehearted, humble-hearted, submissive-hearted, joyful-hearted, hopeful-hearted agreement with the Word of Christ. The prophet Jeremiah said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. There's how we listen and respond. Jeremiah says that one will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's how to listen and respond to Christ. Repent of trusting in yourself. See your own wretchedness. See your own sinfulness. See the hellish agony that you deserve. And turn to the Lord and trust in Him and trust in His suffering in your place and trust in His righteousness to be the robe that will dress you so that you can stand acceptably before God. Listen and respond by putting all of your hope for eternal well-being and eternal true and lasting happiness in Him alone. Listen and respond to Christ with an enduring faith. And Jeremiah says, you'll be like a tree by the water, bearing the fruits of repentance and the fruits of faith, which bring glory to this Savior that you're giving your ear to. Well, that's listening and responding to Christ in the way that we should, and unto the best of good. Paul told the Colossians, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how we listen and respond. He said to them that that word would come to them through the teaching and admonishing of one another in all wisdom. Paul then told the Colossians that they needed to add to their belief, they needed to add to that thankfulness as they sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in their hearts to God. That's how they were to listen and respond, to listen with belief, and to listen by putting their faith in Christ and by responding with thankfulness. And then Paul said that they needed to add another thing. They needed to add obedience to their faith and obedience to their thankfulness and to their joy. He said, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's some sampling from the Scriptures. That's how we listen and respond to the preaching of the Word of Christ. But as you probably know, Christ also gives us warnings on how not to listen and how not to respond to Him. We're here in Luke 11, and last week we witnessed by the Scriptures Jesus cast out a demon, and we witnessed how some in the crowd couldn't deny what He did, but nevertheless they went on to accuse Him of being satanic for casting out the demon. So they saw His work. They were exposed to it. They heard His word. Their problem was not that they were ignorant of His power, but they responded to it in a certain way. And so at this point, we will begin to see Jesus give warnings about the kind of listening and the kind of responding to Him that are not only improper, but very dangerous. And Pastor Jones, in the Scripture reading just a moment earlier, he read in that passage, and there are three warnings Today we're just going to look at the first one. This is how not to listen and how not to respond to the preaching of the Word of Christ. And our main point today that we're going to see is this idea of becoming worse than before. Becoming worse than before. You'll see it here in verses 24 through 26. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. When Jesus cast out the demon, as described in the previous verses, he gave us a glimpse into the spiritual battle that was taking place. Two kingdoms, two kings, one king overrun, one king prevailing. But now, Jesus takes all of that as an opportunity, and especially because of these horrible responses that he's getting from some in the crowd, he takes all of that as an opportunity to begin to give warnings about responding to him. So he tells the story about a demon leaving a man. And I'm going to take Calvin's position on this interesting little story in that I think it's to be interpreted as a parable. Maybe there was a case, maybe there was a literal case where a demon had gone out of a man and had brought seven others with him at some other point. I don't know if that is an actual case that Jesus is referring to, but I think that we can read it as something or describe it like a brief parable where we can draw application for all of us. And it's a parable that uses the coming and going of evil, the coming and going of the working and the influence of the devil himself. And Jesus tells a story to use it in a way to talk about how we respond to his work. And so he tells this story about the coming and going of evil and a certain man's response to it. And we'll see that I think we can draw some general spiritual lessons that apply to everybody if we'll pay attention to it. So here it is. Once upon a time, and listen to this as if you were in that crowd on that day, you've witnessed him cast out a demon. And now listen to this story. Once upon a time, there was a man, and he was under some kind of devilish influence. And during the demonic affliction, the house of that man was in disarray. That is to say, the man in his soul. In his soul, in his thinking, it was a state of disarray. In his believing, and then even outwardly in his behaving, it was a picture of disorderliness. It was all disorderly and fearful and confused, was this man. But then the demon leaves. He leaves. For some reason, the forces of evil are pushed back. For some reason, the forces of evil, demonic influences, the schemes of the devil, for some reason, they're pushed back and restrained a little bit. The influence of the kingdom of darkness was restrained for a time. And so then, for a time, that man experienced some relief from the afflictions of those evil forces. The man experienced some house cleaning in his soul. There was some pushing back of the kingdom of darkness, and there was some tidying up in his thinking. There was some sweeping in his behaving, but Jesus tells us that's all it was. That man should have known better, having enjoyed such a great benefit of the influences being pushed back. He should have known better than to just be content with a little house sweeping and a little house cleaning. He probably should have set up a guard outside his door. It probably should have been something more. So then the demon, he's restrained for whatever reason. The forces are pushed back for whatever reason. And so this demon, he begins to wander through the dry wilderness. And he's very angry about it. He's very angry about this man not being so hospitable to him as he was once before. He gets very angry about it. And he's wandering around and he can't find any other place hospitable. And so he goes back to the man and he finds that all the man has done is a little soul sweeping, a little tidying up in his thinking, maybe a little tidying in his behavior. The demon says, well, this is great. So then he goes and he finds seven evil co-conspirators and he brings them all along. And what do they do when they find that man? Well, they find him a little cleaner than before. They find him perhaps a little more moral than before. They find him enjoying the relief. They find him probably happy, but that's all they find. They don't find any new guardian of that house who might be stronger than they are. They find that the man has enjoyed some surface benefit, but they find that he's really still captive. All of that self-sweeping and all of that self-cleaning had just set the man up for being taken over in a way worse than before. So that's the story that Jesus tells. So here's the warning. Be careful how you listen and respond to Christ, because you just might end up worse than before. Did I just say that? No, Jesus just said that. Be careful how you listen and respond to him, because you just might end up worse than before. That's right. Some people end up in a much worse condition of soul after hearing the preaching of the Word of Christ. Now, we have to ask, how is this possible? When a person hears the preaching of the Word of Christ, there can be some measure of housekeeping, house cleaning. The soul or the thinking, the believing, the desiring can come under the influence of biblical truth and to some degree be cleaned and swept even without true faith in Christ. This can happen. Ignorance of the gospel can to some degree be swept out, and knowledge of the gospel can to some degree be swept in. Knowledge of Christ, knowledge of his work, some knowledge of his word can be set up in that house, and that person can enjoy some benefit of the evil influences being pushed back and restrained for a while. Think about it this way. Sin brings painful consequences. A person might come under the preaching of the Word of God, and they might turn away from a certain sin and then enjoy the benefit where they stop suffering the painful consequences that that sin brings. Now take that same person and put him in a church where he hears messages about peace of soul and lasting joy. Put him there and maybe even he becomes a member. There's been mental scrubbing. Maybe there's been some moral scrubbing in his life, and he enjoys the benefits that come by trying to be more moral. And he certainly enjoys the benefits by being around other people who are working on being patient and loving towards him. That's always a nice thing. So he gains some benefit. He enjoys some things. But if all that has really happened to this man is surface cleaning without a real rescue from one kingdom to the other, then the man is not just self-cleaned, this man is self-deceived. And I think you would agree with me, he's self-deceived in a very dangerous way. It's true that the man might enjoy some benefits by being near the kingdom of God, but without really transferring his allegiance from one king to another, that man is susceptible to ending up in a much, much worse condition. When you listen to the preaching of the Word of Christ, you have to see it in the way that Jesus is describing. It looks rather ordinary what's going on in the room, but you have to look with eyes of faith to understand and to believe what Jesus says is happening. You have to believe that there are actually two kingdoms at war, that there are very real forces of evil seeking to hold on to who they possess as prisoners in their kingdom. You've got to believe that that's true, even though you don't see it. You've got to remember that Paul explicitly told the believers in the Colossian congregation, in the context of hearing the preaching, that they had been rescued from the power of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of Christ. The forces of evil are not fooled, and they are certainly not intimidated by surface cleaning and whitewashed morality. That doesn't scare them at all. They're perfectly fine with that. The strong king is not defeated by good feelings. The strong king is not defeated by happy emotions produced in someone hearing the truth. He does not give up who he possesses in his palace because there's been a little bit of surface cleaning. He is defeated only by Christ, and Christ is received by us only by faith. So there's a man in that little parable that Jesus tells. He enjoyed some relief for a time from the afflictions of evil, a real benefit. We can't deny it was a real benefit that he enjoyed. But without true faith, his final afflictions were much worse than the first. Well, let me take you to three different places in the New Testament, because what I've said so far to you from the story is still pretty general at this point. I want to show you three places to help show you the point that Jesus is making. If you'd like to turn there, the first place is John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. John chapter 5 describes Jesus finding the man. He was laying next to the Bethesda pool. He had suffered from some affliction for 38 years so that he was unable to use his legs. John chapter 5 and verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, what do you hear when you hear that question? Do you want to be made well? How do you hear that question? How would you answer if the Lord came up to you and asked? What do you hear in the question? Do you want to be made well? Can you hear that question and look with eyes of faith at this battle? Two kings and two kingdoms. Do you want to be made well? Do you hear what Jesus is asking about wellness? Is he asking a question that pertains to just the man's legs? Or can you see something more? What kind of wellness did you come looking for today? Well, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Put your eyes at verse 13. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Now, listen very carefully. Pay close attention. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Can you hear what Jesus is saying to him? Oh, dear man, if you're not careful, you will end up worse than at first. You will end up worse than at the beginning. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to this man? Do you hear the warning? Do you hear the point? The new wellness in his legs would be of no ultimate good without an enduring faith in Christ. The healing in his legs proved that Jesus had the power to forgive him of his sins and proved Jesus' power to heal his soul. There are afflictions that are much worse than having legs that don't work. Did that man understand that? He enjoyed a very real benefit. We can't deny the benefit of having his legs healed, but Jesus is trying to make a point. Do you understand? Do you understand what wellness means? Do you understand what it means to be made well? The man was being warned that if he just simply went on enjoying just the benefit but no enduring faith in Christ, he would end up in a worse condition than he was when he was laying by the pool. That man was in danger of far worse things. In other words, I think that Jesus is essentially saying to that man, don't get distracted by that one benefit and don't get distracted by your enjoyment of it. Repent of your sins and believe in me for the wellness that you most need. That's John chapter 5. Let's find another place here. It's 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's our second place in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a chapter where Peter gives a lengthy warning about false teachers who will come along. And these false teachers will try to exploit true believers with deceptive words. Now, what's interesting is that Peter describes not only things about their false teaching, but he describes the personal condition of the false teachers. And I think the reason that Peter does that is not so that we would be all curious about what's going on with somebody else, but he does this so that we would think about ourselves. So he describes something that's true in the condition of the false teachers. Notice now 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they, these false teachers, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. In other words, this is what Peter is saying. Whatever sinful corruption overcomes a person, that sinful corruption is like a master, and that person is held captive like a slave. These false teachers will come along and they promise liberty. They promise liberty from corruption, but they themselves are still enslaved to their own sins. Now, verse 20, very interesting. Pay close attention to verse 20. For if after they, that is these false teachers, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. The end is worse than the beginning. Now, isn't this interesting? These false teachers had, at some point in the past, been exposed to the preaching of the Word of Christ. Somewhere, somehow, they had heard preaching. And they had even enjoyed some house cleaning. Do you see it there? There had been some measure of soul sweeping. They had, to some degree, reformed themselves and had been convinced to clean out some worldly pollutions. They heard the truth, and there was some cleaning from worldly pollutions. Well, what does that mean? Well, maybe they cleaned up their language. Maybe they quit getting drunk. Maybe they quit many of their old ways. They enjoyed some relief from those painful consequences that can come along. They enjoyed some benefit that being near the kingdom can bring. They enjoyed some benefit that having some knowledge of the truth can offer. But if all it is the superficial house cleaning, without a true and enduring faith in Christ, it's as Peter says, the end will be worse than the beginning. And we would ask of Peter, oh, yes, okay, but how much worse? Peter says in verse 21, it's stunning. This is one of the most stunning verses that you'll find in all of the Bible. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Do you hear what Peter just said? Here are people, they end up being false teachers, they have exposure to the gospel, there is this some benefit that they enjoy, there's some separation from the pollutions of the world, but if they end up turning away from the very gospel that they initially professed to believe. Peter says it would have been better if they had never heard the preaching of the gospel in the first place. It would have been better if they had never heard it in the first place than having heard it now to turn away from it. That's a shocking statement. That's the shocking nature of what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 11. The end is much worse than the beginning. It's a far worse thing. Why does Peter say, now, we have to think about this, why does Peter say that it's such a dangerous thing to know the truth and to even for a time enjoy some benefits from the truth and then turn away from the truth? Why is that such a dangerous thing? Why does Jesus warn the man there in John chapter 5, why does Jesus warn him that a far worse thing could come upon him? Why would it have been better for the man in the parable in Luke 11 to have never known any relief than to know it and turn away? Well, this will take us to our third place in the New Testament, and it's Hebrews chapter 6. The answer that we're looking for to help us understand why Jesus and then the Apostle Peter are working so hard to convince us of the danger, we find that answer in Hebrews 6, and I think that the answer here is very clear, and it's actually quite easy to understand. Hebrews 6, and we'll begin at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So here it is. Here is the danger of listening and responding to Christ for a time, listening and responding to Christ with some surface house cleaning, and even enjoying what is heard and known for a time, but without true faith in Christ, the end is worse than the beginning. Do you see it there? Let's walk through the text and you'll see how it happens. Notice a person can be enlightened. There can be some house sweeping. Some ignorance can be swept out, and some knowledge can be swept in. Some light of truth can come shining upon their minds, and they can understand it. A person can have some taste of the heavenly gift. I think that's probably a reference to their participation in the Lord's Supper, which would tell me that this person has become a church member. A person can even enjoy some benefit by, notice the text says, partaking of the Holy Spirit. What that means is, here is a person who shares with other people in congregational benefits that and blessings that the Holy Spirit brings. That's what meant. We're not taking pieces of the Holy Spirit. That's not what's meant by partaking. It's partaking in the sense of sharing with others. So there's this congregational blessing and work that the Holy Spirit does. And we have an individual here who has some knowledge of the gospel, maybe participating in the Lord's Supper, and enjoying some of the congregational benefits. They're in a church and they're enjoying benefits by that. Notice what else here it says. They can listen to the preaching of the Word of God and even admit that the Word of God is good. They can be a witness and maybe a participant in some way in things that foreshadow the world to come, the power of the future age. In other words, let's put the whole picture together here. A person can hear the preaching. You can have a person who can even understand the meaning and even marvel or be amazed like the crowd in Luke 11. This person can even have a sense of amazement with who Jesus is, or be amazed with his work. A person can agree that they are hearing good things. This person can enjoy the certain benefits that can come with church membership and still not have a true faith in Christ. This person, the text tells us, could fall away. Now, you have to listen very carefully to understand what's meant by that. To fall away is a reference to the generation that fell in the Sinai wilderness. They weren't begging and pleading to be let into the promised land, were they? To fall away means this. It means that a person can come to a point where they deliberately reject the very gospel they once professed to believe. That's what it means to fall away. Deliberate, hard-hearted rejection of the gospel that they once professed to believe. But you noticed that word impossible, didn't you? Here's what's meant. That person could so harden their heart against the very gospel that would save them that no further preaching of that very gospel will do them any good. Now, that ought to terrify you to think about that. That's why the Scripture uses the word impossible. A person, in other words, can reach a point of no return. A person can reach a point of no return. Consider and tremble at the warning that Christ gives us in His Word. It can become impossible to retrieve a person and renew them in repentance. And it's not because they're ignorant of the truth. It's because they've decided to reject the truth that you might bring to them. The end is worse than the beginning. At least at the beginning, they were open to listening. At least at the beginning, they recognized benefits that come by hearing the preaching of the gospel. At least at the beginning, they were willing to admit that being a part of a Christian congregation brings great personal benefit. At least at the beginning, they were willing to admit that. But they can, for whatever reason, begin to harden their heart and come to a point where the very gospel that you might give to them is that which they have deliberately, consciously decided that they don't want to hear about anymore. And so they fall away. They deliberately choose to turn away from it. Their end is worse than their beginning. To put it in the words of Peter, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment. Now, I know that some of you may be sitting there and you're thinking, oh, have I fallen away? So listen very carefully. If you struggle with your sins and you grieve over them, that's not falling away. If you have to confess day by day, and you have to repent of your sins day by day, and you have to day by day pray to the Lord saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins, that's not falling away. Falling away, you'll notice, is what verse 6 says. It's taking up in the heart the attitude that if you could drag Jesus to the cross and murder Him all over again yourself, you would do it if you could. That's what it means to fall away. That's the attitude of the one who knows exactly what the claims of the gospel are. They know what the promises of the gospel are, but for whatever reason, they come to the point where they say, I hate it, and I don't want to hear about it anymore. That's what it means to fall away. The end is worse than the beginning. The end is worse than the beginning. That's the hard-hearted, deliberate rejection of Christ that can become so hard-hearted that no repentance can be expected, because the very gospel message that would save them is the very gospel message that they no longer want to hear. So by hearing the word of Christ for a while and understanding it, and then coming to a point of consciously, deliberately rejecting that, they bring a worse condemnation upon their own heads. Now, you notice here in Hebrews 6, the Lord provides an illustration to show us what this is like. Verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. In other words, the person who has the opportunity to hear the preaching of the gospel, the person who has the opportunity to understand his promises and commands, that person is like a little patch of dry ground. And that little patch of dry ground goes where the preaching of the Word of God is. And what does God do during the preaching of the Word? God showers very generously. He showers His truth upon that little patch of dry ground. Some little patches of dry ground, they receive that water, and then they receive Christ by faith. And it's no mere house cleaning. There is genuine brokenness and poverty of spirit. They understand their own wretchedness, and they call out to Him for His mercy. And they endure in humbling themselves. Yes, they still sin, but they endure in their repentance. They grow in listening. They grow in loving the Lord and in loving their neighbor. They're not perfect. They're saved by grace. They don't receive Christ because He'll make their lives easier. They don't receive Him with some shallow expectation of worldly happiness. They embrace Him by faith for the rescue they need from the wrath to come. And having been rescued by grace, they offer Him the returns of an enduring repentance and an enduring faith and an enduring thankfulness, like sweet herbs returned to the gardener. There are some other little patches of ground, and they are also watered. They are also showered with the preaching of the Word of Christ. And they might even for a time agree that the Word is good and profess their belief in it. But maybe there was never any true brokenness before God for their sins. Maybe there was no real sense of their need for an undeserved mercy. Maybe for them, they liked some of the benefit. Maybe they liked the fellowship. But for some reason, they began to grow hard-hearted against that truth so generously given. And ultimately, instead of repentance and faith and thankfulness, they return the fruits of anger and hatred to the Lord. And some of those little patches of ground, though they've been watered, they grow so hardened that no further showering of the rain of truth will soften. And that's not because of any weakness on the part of the truth. That's not because of any weakness on the Lord's part, because the very hand of divine patience and tenderness is being slapped away. So, Luke 11, Jesus tells a story about a man who ends up in a worse condition than at the beginning. And I've shown you three places, John 5, 2 Peter 2, and Hebrews 6, that work out how that happens and gives us a picture of worse than before. So let's make some applications to ourselves then. In Luke 11, Jesus casts out a demon, and He uses that outward, and it would have been a very visible display, to teach the truth about His power to spiritually save. That particular kind of work that Jesus did on that day serves as an illustration of the general work of the Word of Christ to push back the devil. It serves as an illustration to help us understand what's really going on when we gather under the preaching of the Word of Christ. That Christ has the power to push back the forces and the influences of evil. He has the power, when He brings His Word, to rescue the one who truly receives His Word. The preaching of the Word of Christ is really an assault upon Satan's kingdom. Now, you don't see that going on, but we have to believe what Jesus says about it. So, like in the case where the word of Christ cast a demon out of a man, so too, in any case of the preaching of the word of Christ, it would do a person no ultimate good to hear that word and not put their faith in him. No matter what initial benefit might be felt, no matter what initial feeling or initial pleasure or initial agreement might be experienced, without faith in Christ, there is no deliverance into his kingdom. And if there is no true deliverance, then the pains and the misery and the consequences of bondage will return, and possibly worse than before. That crowd on that day in Luke 11 witnessed an incredible benefit of the work and power of Christ. They could not deny what they had seen. But if any in that crowd wanted to follow Christ simply for some shallow house cleaning or for some shallow relief from some evil affliction, then they needed to listen to this warning. How easy it is to get distracted by the benefit. They needed to listen to this warning. It is possible to listen and to respond to the word of Christ in such a way that the result is actually a worsened spiritual condition. The man who was under evil influence enjoyed for a time a break from it. He enjoyed some measure of relief from its pollution. But maybe he loved the benefit and the gift without loving the giver of the gift. Maybe he failed to understand what his true need was. Maybe he failed to understand what the true danger was. He needed a new king. He needed a stronger king to retrieve him from the kingdom of darkness. He needed not just relief from consequences, he needed forgiveness. A clean house with the same old king will do him no good. In fact, if that man comes to believe that salvation is simply self-cleaning or simply some separation from the pollutions of the world, or if salvation is simply feeling good about being around other Christians, then that self-deception about the gospel itself could end up in a place where it's actually preventing him from ever truly receiving the gospel. It is possible to listen without grasping what is really ultimately needed. We have to listen to the preaching of the word of Christ as if we need much, much more than legs that work. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well is the question that Jesus asked of that man. A person can hear the preaching of the gospel and understand its meaning and even marvel or be amazed at who Jesus is or what he does. Can even agree that the message speaks of good and happy things. That person can even profess faith and be a church member, but if that person has not responded to the word of Christ with a true personal faith, that person could end up in a worse spiritual condition than before. We can take what we've heard today and we can tie it back to what we've already heard back in Luke chapter 6 when the Lord said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Why? The Lord is asking, why do you give me these affirmations of my authority? Why do you heap praise on me, but you don't listen to me? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and affirm my authority, and affirm the goodness of my word, and affirm the goodness of my power, and affirm benefits that my word and power can bring, but you don't do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't put your faith in me? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and still seek to save yourself by your own works? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then proceed with this contentment with some simple soul sweeping and self-cleaning? That's the man, Jesus says, who builds his house upon the sand, and in the end, it's just all swept away. We can tie what we've heard today back to Luke chapter 8. Remember the parable of the four different soils. There are some people who hear the word of God, and they're like those, they're like where the seed falls on rocky ground. Because there are some people, when they hear the word, Jesus says they receive the word. And Jesus says not only do they receive the word, they even receive the word with joy. There is a provoking of happy emotions in them when they hear the preaching of the word of God. But Jesus says all of this happy response and emotion has no root because they believe for a while, and in a time of temptation or a time of some trouble comes along, Jesus says, then they fall away. Jesus says there are others, they're like ground that's full of thorns. When they hear the preaching of the word of God, they hear it, they actually hear it, they do actually initially receive it, but then they go out and cares and riches, and it might not be so much trouble, but maybe pleasures come along. And then they're all choked out and they bring no fruit to maturity. How is it? How is it that there are some people like described in 2 Peter chapter 2, or that there's some people like described in Hebrews 6, how is it that there are some people who initially hear and initially have some, even enjoy some surface benefit, but they fail to continue with genuine faith? Well, maybe it's exactly what Jesus says in the parable of the soils. Maybe some of those people in 2 Peter 2 or Hebrews 6 believed for a while until some trouble came along. And then they realize Jesus isn't making their life any easier. Maybe they liked the initial happy feeling, but then the happy feelings were hard to find later down the road, and then they decided, well, this isn't worth it, I'm leaving. Maybe that's what describes some people. Some pressure or difficulty or trial came along. Maybe some of those people discovered that being a follower of Christ requires a hard-fought daily repentance and daily self-denial, but having no root of genuine faith and thankfulness, they end up falling away into a deliberate rejection. Maybe in other cases, as told by the parable of the soils, there's some earthly treasure or pleasure that's dangled in front of their eyes. And so without truly evaluating the wretchedness of sin, without truly valuing the forgiveness of sins, that earthly treasure or pleasure dangled in front of their eyes draws them away. And so then they too come to a point where they have deliberately rejected the gospel. There are two possible reasons why a person might not endure even though the word was initially received. The kingdom of darkness is extremely shrewd and very powerful. And that influence, along with the natural corruptions that are in the world, and that power, along with the corruptions that remain hidden in our own hearts, mean that Jesus must speak very plainly about how we listen and respond to Him. Jesus knows that with all of these things swirling around us, that He must speak very, very plainly and give these warnings. With the parable that Jesus told there, He's pointing out, as Calvin says, He's pointing out the condemnation that awaits those who, despising the grace offered to them, again open the door to the devil. That's what Jesus is warning us about. The condemnation that awaits those who have had grace offered, but they come to a point of despising it, which means that they just reopen the door for the devil. So we can't be lazy in our listening. We can't be lazy in our responding to the word of Christ. Again, Calvin says, quote, "He, that is Christ, He intended to point out why he visits us and what is implied in his coming. And we know when Christ visits us, he visits us in the preaching of his word. When does Christ come and visit us? When his word is preached. Calvin says, we're learning about what's meant when Christ comes to visit us and how it is regarded by the wicked spirits. Calvin says, for in every case in which Christ operates on men, the devils are drawn into a contest with him and sink beneath his power. Let us therefore hold it to be a settled point that the devil is cast out of us whenever Christ shines upon us and displays his grace towards us by some manifestation. So if you have been given the opportunity to hear the gospel and to understand the gospel and the opportunity to recognize the goodness of this word, of the offer of the forgiveness of your sins, you know what Christ is doing? He's operating to push back darkness. I know you can't see him doing that, but that's what he's doing. When the word is preached, Christ has gone to battle. And he's the stronger man who has the power to take this other one and set him in a corner and plunder his palace and take what he wants to take. This is what's happening. If you have been given the opportunity to hear and to understand the gospel, if you have been given the opportunity to recognize the goodness of the offer of the forgiveness of your sins, Christ is working to push back darkness and to restrain those influences of evil. Don't be lazy. Don't be ungrateful. Don't be careless, but instead give all diligence to receive and to believe and to trust. No matter what, no matter what trial or treasure or pleasure comes along, but to cling by faith to Christ. To cling by faith to Christ. You can see what's happening when the Word of God is preached. You can see by faith what Christ is doing and what his operation is when his word goes forth. We ought to listen. We ought to listen and give ourselves to believe and to trust no matter what. Look at the moment of preaching in the way that Jesus looks at it. There are very real, unseen spiritual forces. There's an unseen spiritual conflict in which a dark kingdom is being invaded and a strong man is being plundered. To despise now or to ever come to a point of despising the offer of grace is not a safe, neutral position. Jesus makes the point as strong as he can. That demon comes and he brings seven others with him. So it's not about initially feeling glad about the word. That's no true measure of conversion to Christ. A little moral reformation, a little soul sweeping, a little this, a little bit of that, without true repentance, without true faith, can only lead to a worse condition. So how are you listening? Experiencing some good benefit from the preaching or by being around Christians without a true forsaking of your own works can lead to a worse spiritual condition than before. J.C. Ryle said something very, very pointed about this. Please consider what he said. Quote, many professing Christians, it may be feared, are deceiving themselves. They are not what they once were and so flatter themselves that they are what they ought to be. Do you understand what he just said? Let me say it again. They are not what they once were and so flatter themselves they are what they ought to be. They are no longer Sabbath-breaking, daring sinners and so they dream that they are Christians. They see not that they have only changed one kind of devil for another. They are governed by a decent Pharisaic devil instead of an audacious, riotous, unclean devil, but the tenant within is the devil still. So Christ has been warning us, chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 11, about this sort of whitewashed listening and responding. I plead with you to consider how you have been listening and responding to Christ. Now let me conclude with a word for believers. The Lord's purpose is not to scare His little lambs with warnings like this. The Lord's purpose is not to put His little lambs to flight. But Christ does use these warnings to hold His little lambs close to Himself, lest they begin to think, I'm going to test and see how far I might wander. To keep His little lambs from thinking like that, He draws them close into Himself with these warnings, that we might not even begin to entertain notions like that. How far can I push the envelope and still come back? How far can I walk away? No, He wants to hold His lambs close so that we don't even begin to think like that. These warnings are pointed and they're sharp, and there's things that are said that are quite alarming. Words like impossible, and they would have been better having never heard. These things are very, very pointed, but He uses the warnings to hold His little lambs for the point of saving all of His little lambs to the uttermost. There are lies that can come into our minds. I'm speaking to those of you who have put your faith in Christ and you've cast yourself upon Him. There are lies that can come into our minds. There are lies and deceptions that are straight from the kingdom of darkness. There are lies and deceptions that come from an evil world and even straight from the corruptions that still hide out in our own hearts. And Jesus knows them better than we do. He knows the schemings of the kingdom of darkness better than we do. He sees perfectly the dangers that lurk around us. So do you know what Jesus is doing with this little warning and these warnings that we have found in the New Testament? Here's what the Lord is doing with you who are His little lambs. The Lord this morning has taken His shepherding staff and He's gathering you to Himself afresh. He's extending His staff, and He's gathering you close to Him again, lest you might be wandering a little bit too far away in your thinking, lest you have become a little too careless in how you're listening and responding to Him. He's drawing you back with His shepherding staff. That's what the Lord's intention is with these strong warnings. Not to send His little lambs into a fearful flight, but to draw them in closer to Himself where they will be protected. Where they will be protected. He's drawing you away from those dangerous lies that can entice you away from the truth. Those dangerous lies that some of these people being described in Hebrews 6, they must have started out believing somehow, somewhere. They thought they could put their feet just a little bit to the path, and then for some of them, they end up never turning away from that path. What a sad and horrible thing to think about. The Lord is extending His staff to His little lambs to draw you back, that you might not begin to set your feet to that horrible path where for some people the word impossible begins to be applied. He speaks this warning for the protection of those who, having already been saved and accepted, are now set on a course of a life of growing and maturing and enduring in hearing His word. That's what He's building you in or up to. That's what He's strengthening you for this morning, for an endurance in hearing and listening to His word, because He's opening your eyes to the danger. He's opening your eyes to see this cosmic spiritual conflict that's going on even though you cannot see it. He's working to convince you of this, and He's working to convince you of His power to save you to the uttermost. He's working to convince you of what's going on when His word goes out, when His word goes forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, the work that He's doing to push back the forces of evil, to overcome the schemes of the devil, and to draw His little lambs in close where they can be protected. This is what's going on. Yes, we are saved by a work of grace, not our own, but now we need help to grow and we need protection from the things that would harm our growth. We need to always be aware of how the dark kingdom and those unseen evil forces rage against the Savior, and how they try to take it out on His little lambs. How they rage, and how they spit, and how they are in a fury with being overcome by His power, and how they will take it out, if they can, on His little lambs who might wander a little too far. Come back to the Savior in your listening, in your diligence, and in your edge of the pew, grasping for the Word of Christ as it comes to you every Lord's Day. That's what the Lord would have for His little lambs, for you to be refreshed and strengthened in that, having been convinced of the danger. So let's be convinced to see the moment of the preaching of the Word with eyes like Jesus would have us to have, to see what Jesus is describing, so that we might be renewed in our listening and responding to Christ as if He's the only fortress and He's the only place of refuge for our souls.